Turn with me, please, to Romans 11 to begin with. Romans chapter 11. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of Revelation tonight, just looking at some things, but we want to begin here in Romans 11 and verse 22. Verse we've referred to on many other occasions, but I think it's a great reminder. Romans 11, 22 says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them who fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Behold the goodness and severity of God. It doesn't say behold the goodness or severity of God, but behold the goodness and severity of God. The word behold there, it's a command. Look at. Consider. We need to look at and consider the goodness of God. And of course, most of us enjoy looking at and considering the goodness of God. We rejoice in his goodness. We rejoice in his love. We rejoice in his kindness, his grace, and all that he's done in our behalf. But this command is, don't stop just looking at his goodness, but look at his severity. Look at his wrath, if you will. Look at his judgment. Consider his righteous indignation and his judgment upon sin. Consider that as well. Most of us would prefer not to consider that. In fact, as most of us are well aware in our society today, and even in much of what is passed off, at least as Christendom, talking about the wrath of God and the judgment of God is almost taboo. Nobody wants to hear about that. And yet the command is that we're to consider both. And I would suggest to you that you can't really fully understand and appreciate his goodness unless you do consider his wrath and his judgment as well. I'm sure most all of you have heard of Joel Osteen. Many think that Joel Osteen is just wonderful. He just preaches wonderful sermons and, you know, so positive and just so uplifting. And that may be true. He may be very positive and uplifting, but that's the problem. He refuses to talk about sin. He refuses to talk about judgment. He refuses to talk about the wrath of God. We can't ignore this command. And so I want to look at the book of Revelation for a few minutes tonight and just consider the wrath of God. Consider the judgment of God. We know that God is love. I mean, that's everywhere in Scripture taught. 1 John chapter 4 even says God is love. And God has declared his love throughout Scripture. God has manifested his love throughout Scripture. He declared his love for Israel. He manifested his love to Israel over and over again. He's declared his love to us. He manifests that love. Obviously, first and foremost, he manifests that love at the cross of Calvary. But throughout Scripture, he declares and manifests his love. And we certainly recognize and acknowledge that. But he also declares his judgment. With reference to Israel, many times he had to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel because of their sin and their disobedience and their rebellion against him. During their 40 years between the Red Sea and actually entering into the Promised Land, there were many times when God had to bring judgment upon them. And then you come to the book of Judges and you just see this cycle of rebellion against God and God bringing judgment upon Israel, and then they repent of their sin and God brings a judge to deliver them from their oppressors, and then right back into their rebellion against God again, and God having to bring judgment once again. And that cycle repeats itself over and over again in the book of Judges. And you come to the time of the kings, and again, the kings often would lead the children of Israel astray and into Baal worship and idolatry, and God would bring judgment until finally he warned them of captivity. The northern kingdom of Israel going into captivity by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians, but that was God's judgment in his wrath upon Israel and Judah because of their sin against him and their rebellion. And so we see God's wrath throughout Scripture. When we come to the book of Revelation, we really see God's wrath not only upon Israel, though that is the main focus in the tribulation. The main focus is Israel, but it really is upon the entire world. And even in the Old Testament, there are many prophecies about God's judgment upon the Gentiles. And we see in the book of Revelation as God brings judgment. Look at chapter 19 of Revelation. Chapter 19. This is actually towards the end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, and he says in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 19, "And after these things I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great harlot who did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." I'm interested in the first part of verse 2 there. For true and righteous are his judgments. God is right in his judgment. He's right in his judgment in the sense that he's never going to make a mistake. He also says his judgment is true. In other words, he's always going to judge according to truth. Sometimes in human judgment, we can make mistakes. We can be fooled. We can be deceived. There's been many times when criminals have gotten off free because of lies and people weren't able to see the truth. The jury wasn't able to see the truth. The judge wasn't able to see the truth. Whatever the case might be, judgment is not always true on a human level. But when God brings judgment, it's always based upon truth. Nobody's going to fool him. Nobody's going to deceive him. And so he will always judge according to truth, and he's always going to judge according to righteousness. His judgment is always righteous. His judgment is always right. And it's right in the sense that when he brings judgment upon man, he simply gives man what man deserves. He always judges according to what man deserves. Look at chapter 16. God is right in his judgment because he always judges according to what man deserves. Revelation 16, verse 5. "I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, who are and was and shall be, because you have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Again, that emphasis, true and righteous are your judgments. But notice what he says there in verse 6, the judgment that he brings, and it says, "For they are worthy." In other words, the ones that receive judgment from God are deserving of that judgment. That's what that word worthy means there. They are worthy. They are worthy of the judgment God gives them. They deserve the judgment that God gives them. And so he is indeed righteous in his judgment because he gives what man deserves. Not only does he give what man deserves, but he gives what man chooses. Man literally chooses the judgment of God. We won't turn to it, but in Romans chapter 1, I think you're familiar enough with it. Said God revealed himself. He reveals himself in his creation. But when man knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then they begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And then it says God gave them over to their sin. In other words, man, when they saw God, would not submit to him, would not worship him, and they chose to live their own life. They chose to live in their own sin, and God let them do what they chose. He just let them go. He says he gave them over to a reprobate mind. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and he just gave them over to their own foolishness. He gave them over to their own reprobate mind because that's what they chose. So God is right in his judgment because he gives man what they deserve and he gives man what they choose. They chose to live their life without God. And so what will eternity be? For eternity, they will be without God. He gives them what they chose. Man loves darkness rather than light, we read in John chapter 3. Man chooses darkness. So what will God's judgment be? They will be cast into outer darkness. So God is righteous in his judgment because he gives man what man deserves and he gives man what man chooses. Notice also here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice, this great judgment of God comes upon man. And does man choose repentance? Does man choose to submit to the God who is pouring out his wrath upon them? No, they choose judgment. They cry out to the mountains to fall on them. They cry out to the rocks to fall on them. Instead of this judgment bringing repentance, they cry out for God's judgment. God gives them what they choose. Look at chapter 9. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and unto them who was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Again, this judgment doesn't bring repentance. They don't submit themselves to God, but rather they desire and choose death. And indeed, as you continue on, God gives them what they choose, death. It doesn't bring repentance. And so God is righteous in his judgment in the sense that he gives man what they themselves choose. Now, what authority does God have to bring this judgment? He's righteous in his judgment because he gives what man deserves and he gives what man chooses, but what gives him the authority to do that? Revelation chapter 4. He has the right to bring judgment because he's the creator, first of all. Revelation 4 and verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. He's the creator. And he created all things by his will. It was his choice to create us. It was his will to create us. And not only was it his will to create us, but it was his will to create us so that we might do his will. So the creator, out of his will, chooses to create us, but then as he creates us, it is his will that we do his will. Well, when man then rebels against that creator, doesn't the creator have the authority to bring judgment upon his creature? He created us by his will. He created us for his will. And so as he, by his will, created us, he did so that we might please him, that we might do his will. But when we rebel against that creator, does he not have the authority, the right, to bring judgment upon his creature? So he has the authority to bring judgment because he's the creator. Again, back in chapter 16, we read earlier where man deserves the judgment that God brings. We are worthy of that judgment. That's the thought here in verse 11 of chapter 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord. It's the same word. In other words, the thought is this. Man deserves the judgment that God gives, and God deserves the right to bring the judgment. That word worthy is what is that emphasis. Man is worthy of God's judgment. Man deserves God's judgment, and God is worthy of bringing judgment. He has a right, and he deserves to bring the judgment because he's the creator. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for you have created all things. He's the creator. He deserves the right to bring judgment against his creature. Not only because he's the creator, but to go to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we see where the scroll is presented, and no one was found worthy to open up the scroll, the seals. But then you read verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is found worthy to open up the seals. And of course, these seals are God's judgment. But then we read in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Why is he worthy? Why does he have the right or the authority to bring judgment? Because you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Because he's the Savior. Notice verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Again, you have this word worthy. The emphasis here is that he is worthy to bring judgment because he has indeed brought salvation to man. But if man rejects that salvation, then as the Savior, he has the authority to bring judgment. If man refuses the substitutionary death of Christ, then Christ has the right, the authority to bring judgment upon them. So he has that right because he's the Creator. He has that right because he's the Savior. In Matthew chapter 7, we're not going to turn to it. We're told that we ought not judge others when we ourselves are guilty of the same thing we're judging others for. So we have to be very careful in our judgment of others because Christ said, don't judge others when you're guilty of the same thing. Well, Christ can bring judgment because he's not guilty of anything. So a third reason why I say he has the authority to bring judgment is because he's holy. So I may not have the right to judge somebody when I'm guilty of the same thing and I'm continuing in that same sin. What right do I have to judge someone else doing that same sin? But Christ is holy. He does have a right to judge sin. Go to chapter 15 of Revelation. One of chapter 15, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. This is the beginning of what's known as the bowl judgments. The picture is that the bowl is filled with the wrath of God, and God pours out these seven bowls of wrath upon the earth in his judgment. But look at verses 3 and 4, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Thou only art holy. The emphasis here is that he has a right to pour out his wrath upon the earth, because of sin, because he is holy. So he has the authority to bring judgment because he's the Creator, because he's the Savior, and because he is the Holy One. And man gets what he deserves. Man gets what he chooses. And so God's judgment is indeed righteous. Now why do I go through this? Simply to talk about God's wrath and not have it affect us. Let me just conclude by saying what I believe our response to God's wrath and judgment should be. First of all, I think we should recognize God's abhorrence of sin. We often take sin very lightly. And when we study the book of Revelation, we've just touched on it here, but we study the book of Revelation and begin to see the wrath of God poured out upon the earth because of sin. And you begin to understand more fully that God abhors sin. And we need to understand that. We need to understand how much God abhors sin, how much God hates sin, because we tend to take it rather lightly. We need to have a greater God's perspective on sin, not man's. And so as we begin to look at and behold the severity of God, as Romans 11 tells us to, behold the severity of God, as we begin to behold the severity of God, we begin to get a better perspective of God's view of sin. He abhors it. He hates it. We can't take it lightly. It's an abomination to him. Secondly, we need to learn a true fear and reverence for God. When we behold the severity of God and his wrath and his judgment upon sin, we need to have a real genuine fear and reverence for him. Hebrews tells us that we need to serve God with reverence and godly fear because our God is a consuming fire. We need to understand that as we look at and behold the severity of God and have a healthy spiritual fear and reverence for him. Throughout the book of Revelation, there's many times the scene in heaven is that of believers and even the angels falling down before God in the midst of all the judgment that God's pouring out upon the earth. The seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and the battle of Armageddon and God pouring out his judgment upon the earth. And often the scene in heaven is the believers and the angels crying out honor and glory and majesty be to our God. That reverence and fear for God in the midst of judgment. We need to have that fear and reverence for God. We also need to have a true praise and thanksgiving for God because he's delivered us from that wrath. Again, when we study the severity of God, and we study this book of Revelation, we see his wrath poured out upon the earth and God's judgment against sin. And as believers, we are spared from that wrath. We're delivered from that judgment. We need to understand what that really means. And praise God and thank God for the salvation that we have in Christ, that Christ took that wrath for us. God poured out his wrath upon his own son. He poured out the judgments that we read in the book of Revelation, that's what Christ took for us. And we need to thank him and praise him for delivering us from that wrath because Christ took our place and took that wrath for us. And then finally, when we see this wrath and judgment of God upon sin, upon those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, it ought to motivate us to be a more faithful witness and testimony to the lost. Because this is the judgment and wrath that they're going to face before the Creator, the Savior, and the Holy One. He's going to pour out his wrath upon those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior. And that should be a motivation for us to be a witness to the lost around us when we recognize that God will bring judgment. And so I share this tonight to really for us to respond in these four ways. To recognize how much God hates sin. And we need to have that same perspective. For us to truly have a fear and a reverence for him, that he is worthy and that all glory goes to him. And then to thank God for delivering us from that wrath. And then to motivate us to tell others of Christ. Because that's the wrath they're going to face. And we have the good news, the message that can deliver them from that wrath to come. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. And we behold your goodness, your kindness, and your grace. Father, your word also reveals to us your wrath and your judgment against sin and your abhorrence of sin. May we have that same perspective. May we have a reverence and fear for you. Thank you for delivering us from that wrath to come and help us to be a faithful witness to others so that they too might have that deliverance through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.